The first reading is taken from Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals, you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke 10, verse 25 unto 37. I read. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levi, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're continuing our mini-series on Psalms, and the psalm for today is Psalm 82, which, of course, we have just read. And the overall title for that, it comes right out of the psalm, "Rescue the Weak and the Needy." Rescue the Weak and the Needy. On Christmas Eve evening a few years ago, we were walking underneath the walls of Windsor Castle with one of our sons and his family. And you could feel the buzz of excitement, expectation, and bonhomie exuding from the many fashionably dressed people enjoying an evening out in this fairy tale setting. Fairy tale, that is, until you look to the doorways of the shut shops and the banks. In almost every place that offered any sort of shelter lay a homeless person with their paper bags of possessions and their sleeping bags pulled over them. What a contrast. It's the sort of contrast Charles Dickens gives us in Bleak House as he brings various self-satisfied, sometimes religious people, like the sanctimonious preacher, the Reverend Chadband, into the life of one of his more memorable characters, Joe, the street sweeper. And Dickens describes Joe as follows: dirty, ugly, disagreeable to all the senses, embody a common creature of the common streets, homely filth begrimes him, homely parasites devour him, homely sores are in him, homely rags are on him. Stand forth, Joe, in uncompromising colours, from the sole of thy foot to the crown of thy head. There's nothing interesting about thee. So often, our first reactions when we see poverty, disease, disaster, and despair is the proper reaction of compassion. But then for many of us, we naturally turn to blame. We blame people, perhaps because they've not worked hard enough, perhaps because they're part of some political or religious group we disapprove of, perhaps because they build houses in very vulnerable places. And then we easily turn and we start to blame God. Why does he allow this? And that's the challenge our psalm takes up. The psalm starts with a picture of God presiding over an assembly of the gods. And you may ask, what's all this about gods when there's only one God? But this psalm, like many other places in the Bible, assumes there are supernatural entities involved in our world. They're often linked to particular nations, and these gods were constantly caught up in the lives of ordinary people and displaying the self-seeking characteristics of ordinary people. As Jonathan Sacks reminds us, the gods of polytheism in all the buzzing, boisterous confusion were within the universe, and therefore, in principle, they could not give meaning to the universe. By contrast, the God of the universe, of the Judeo-Christian heritage, is a God who's outside the universe. He is the creator of the universe, and he can and does give meaning to the universe. Nonetheless, these gods that are around are important, and the most stupid thing we can do is to believe that these gods are powerless. We have only to look at the gods of today, the god of power, money, success, self-fulfillment, sex, and you could go on and on and on, to know that they can be very powerful indeed, that they have their own rules and expectations and ways of doing things and codes which they enforce on their followers. What the Bible points to is not their powerlessness, but to their ineffectiveness when they meet the infinitely more powerful Lord God. And so we have this meeting between God and all these gods. In this poetic, imaginative picture, the all-powerful God questions the gods as to how they've handled their power. And what is really noteworthy is that he immediately beams in on the question of social justice. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Before they have time to answer the question, God the judge tells them what they ought to be doing. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And there's the challenge. It's what some people call God's preferential option for the poor, that runs right through the pages of the Bible. But though the preferential option for the poor runs through the pages of the Bible, don't some of us find it quite difficult to see it, and even more difficult to act upon it? By 2003, Rick Warren was already one of the most influential church leaders in the United States. And one day he was reading Psalm 72. And that psalm is about what a good and righteous king should be doing. And very high on the list of purposes is helping the marginalized of society, the afflicted, the poor, the weak, and the needy. And that, says Warren, writing 2.5 years later, and I quote, was a turning point in my life when God basically said to me, and I've never heard God speaking audibly before, when he basically said to me, the purpose of influence is to speak for those who have no influence. The purpose of influence is to speak for those who have no influence. And religious, and I continue with Rick, and in religious terms I had to say, God, I repent, because I can't think of the last time I thought of widows and orphans. I live in a very affluent Southern California neighborhood. There aren't any homeless people lying in the streets where I live. And I said, I can't think of the last time I cared about the homeless. And so I went back and to read the scriptures, and it was like the blinkers came off. Now, I've got 3 advanced degrees. This is Rick, not me. I've had 4 years in Greek and Hebrew, and I've got doctorates. And how did I miss the 2,000 verses in the Bible where it talks about the poor? How did I miss that? I mean, I went to 2 different seminaries and a Bible school. How did I miss 2,000 verses on the poor? My own experience is a little different from Rick's. I don't think I missed those verses. Indeed, I have not spoken, preached about them. But I now wonder whether they could and should have been woven more than they were into the warp and woof of my ministry. Perhaps even more so because I worked in relatively comfortable middle-class areas. They run through the Bible, the concern for the disadvantaged and for the needy and for the people who are being treated unjustly runs through the Bible like a red line. Back to the psalm. Rulers notoriously through history do not do justice, do not love kindness, do not work humbly with God. Luther, with characteristic exaggeration, said that since the beginning of time, of the world, a wise prince is a mighty rare bird, and an upright prince even rarer. So the problems don't all just come in 2022. These gods, verse 5, lack wisdom. They and their human acolytes wander around destabilizing the world. And because of their mess, the psalm ends with a prayer for God to act. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Verse 8. And because of their mess, the psalmist Asaph says that though they are gods, they will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. And here is a bold challenge in this last verse to God. Do something. The implication of the closing line, writes John Golden Gay, is that God has that notice on his desk that says, the buck stops here. Why are the troubles in the world what they are? If one factor is the way the gods exercise their authority, God cannot make that a basis for saying, it's not my fault. The gods are his underlings. He needs to do something about them. And it is therefore right for us to call upon him to do so. And the psalmist brings the challenge because he can bring it, because verse 8, all the nations are your inheritance. And here is something of the very greatest importance. We can and should pray for the nations, for the peoples of the world, because they are God's. We can and should pray that God will act for the nations, for that's what he encourages to do here and elsewhere. The message that we see in Psalm 82, that the nations are God's, is the message that runs through the Old Testament and is there from page 1 of the New Testament. The angels coming to the shepherd. Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the peoples. For all the people. Of course, God cannot bring blessing when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, when self-interest becomes dominant, when honesty and integrity are in short supply. But there come moments when people get a glimpse of the crisis they're in, and are open to hearing the voice of God. And perhaps last Monday was one such. On that morning, the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast was held. Many attended, including the Speaker, Boris Johnson, members of the Cabinet, members of the opposition, peers and some clergy, 700 in all. And Andy Flanagan, one of the organisers, recalls the atmosphere. I felt like something really profound had happened in that room. There were a couple of moments as people sang the hymns, and then also there was an amazing time after Les Isaac preached. We had the privilege of leading a time of response, and you could hear a pin drop in the room. It was just electric, one of those moments when you're fully aware of the presence of Almighty God. You're actually really aware of that ultimate authority. And then they sang, Lord, for the years. And it wasn't only Christians who felt the challenge. God, as Andy continued, is the God of all creation, not just the God of Christians. And I really believe that other people were experiencing that and feeling it. And very soon, there was extraordinary evidence that he was right. In the late afternoon of that very day, Sajid Javid, a secular Muslim, announced his resignation. The next day, he explained what had happened in a passage that the BBC managed to cut out from any recording I heard. Mr. Speaker, yesterday we began our day together. You, my right honourable friend, the Prime Minister, and colleagues from across the House broke bread together at the parliamentary prayer breakfast and listened to the words of the Reverend Les Isaac, who spoke about the responsibility that comes with the leadership, the responsibility to serve the interests of others above our own, and to seek the common good of your party, your community, and above all, your country. In other words, that prayer breakfast had challenged Sajid, and his action in turn was at least a factor in challenging about 50 others to resign, in effect to bring about the fall of the Prime Minister. The Conservative Christian MP Gary Streeter pinpointed the reason for that fall: a lack of integrity and truth. And do we not have here an example of the Lord of all the nations making himself known to a particular nation at a particular time of crisis? And does not that leave us with an obligation to pray to the Lord that he will continue to move the hearts of people in this nation to bring justice, and particularly to those who are poor? With an obligation, too, to pray for all those who are involved in politics or have been involved in politics from our church. And I can think of six. To pray for Paul Hirons, Ruth Newell, Warren White, Paddy and Geraldine Collins, and Addie Ozibugan. And with an obligation, too, to pray for the nations of the world. The Psalms, the Bible, is nothing if not challenging to us in our living today. Let it be so. Amen.